In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So it's interesting to meditate on the reason that certain lessons and collects and whatnot happen on certain Sundays, you know, how the readings and prayers correspond to the calendar of the church's year. Most of the readings that we read, the epistles and the gospels, and even the collects, are quite ancient and have been associated with these particular Sundays for a long, long time, like 1,500 years, something like that. And some of, you know, the reason for a number of them are obvious. You know, at Christmas we read the story of the Nativity, obviously. At Easter we read the story of the Lord's resurrection, obviously. But why should we be reading, you know, especially during the green season of the church, days like today, why should these particular readings be read on these particular days? It's, you know, it happened at some point in the course of the centuries that some learned, pious authority said that we will read, you know, this epistle, this lesson from 1 John on the first Sunday after Trinity. Why was that? I say it's an interesting thing to ponder. I should say it's interesting to ponder if you're me, and of course I am me. That is to say, if you're a church nerd, it's interesting to ponder, but be that as it may. I'm not going to talk about Lazarus and Dives today, the gospel lesson, by the way, although it's worthy of meditating on, quite worthy of meditating on. Last week at the men's group, we talked a little bit about how the church year can be divided up roughly into two parts. The first part beginning on the first Sunday of Advent and going through Trinity Sunday, Pentecost, or Trinity Sunday. And that series of Sundays, which constitutes roughly half of the church year, is devoted to commemorating and meditating on particular mysteries of our redemption, right? It begins with prepare for Advent and the Lord's coming, and then Christmas is his nativity, his birth, his coming among us, and his epiphany, his manifestation to the Gentiles on January the 6th. Then we go through Lent and 40 days in the wilderness, and then we come to Easter and the resurrection, and then we come to the ascension of the Lord and Pentecost and so forth. And then we get to this green season and the commencement of what the church typically calls ordinary time, the second half of the year, rough half of the year, during which there are no or very few particular things, you know, mysteries of the faith to meditate on any given Sunday. In the year 1655, the Bishop of Norwich, whose name was Anthony Sparrow, published a book called A Rationale Upon the Book of Common Prayer. And he addressed this very question in that book, and he explained the church's logic. So I'm just going to read what he said about that, specifically about the Sundays of Trinitytide and this particular Sunday. He said, "The church hath now finished the celebration of the high festivals and thereby run, as it were, through a great part of the creed," right? The mysteries of our faith we confess in the creed. We go through them one by one. He was crucified, died, buried, you know, born of the Virgin Mary, all those things. And that first half of the church's year is pretty much devoted to sort of like explicating and meditating on those mysteries that we enumerate in the creed, kind of one by one, as it were. So the church, through a great part of the creed, by setting before us in an orderly manner the highest mysteries of our redemption by Christ on earth, till the day that Jesus was taken up into heaven with the sending down of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Now, says Sparrow, after the church hath in consequence and reflection upon these mysteries broke out into a more solemn and special adoration of the Blessed Trinity, the church comes according to her method in the intervals of great feasts to use such epistles, gospels, and collects as suit with her holy affections and aims at this season, such namely as tend to our edifying and being the living temples of the Holy Ghost, our Comforter, with his gifts and graces, that having oil in our lamps, we may be in a better readiness to meet the bridegroom at his second advent, or coming to judgment. And this done in the remaining Sundays till Advent, which in their services are, as it were, so many echoes and reflections upon the mystery of Pentecost, the life of the Spirit, or as trumpets for preparation to meet our Lord at his second coming." Now, I realize that's a lot of sort of 17th century words, you know. It's like, what is he talking about? Two things I think are particularly worth noticing in that bit from Anthony Sparrow. that highlight and sort of like answer the question of why we're reading what we're reading on these Sundays. Sparrow notices that this season of the church's year, the long, slow, green season of Trinitytide, is set between Pentecost on the one side and the first Sunday of Advent on the other side. And so this Sunday can be understood firstly as an elaboration of the meaning of what came before it, Pentecost, and what which lies behind us in time, right? It just happened. And on the other hand, a preparation for the coming of the Lord, which is represented in the church's calendar by the first Sunday of Advent, right? So in other words, as Sparrow put it, the series of readings and collects during Trinitytide is such as tend to our edifying and being the living temples of the Holy Ghost, our Comforter, with his gifts and graces, that having oil in our lamps, we may be in better readiness to meet the bridegroom at his second coming to judgment. In other words, you've received the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. That's what the mystery of Pentecost is all about. That's what baptism and confirmation are all about, right? The giving of the Holy Ghost, being sealed by the Holy Ghost for a particular task. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and with that gift comes a gracious power to live in a particular way, a way that comports to the reality of the destiny towards which your life is inexorably hurtling, the second coming of Christ as a righteous judge, right? So today, this first Sunday in Trinitytide is in some sense the hinge point in the church's calendar. And we're offered this epistle from 1 John to consider, and lo and behold, it turns out to be a synopsis of everything that has come before in the long arc of the first half of the church's year. The highest mysteries of our redemption by Christ on earth. What do they mean? Right? It tells us what they mean. That's what this epistle is here for. And not just the Sundays, but the mysteries that the Sundays commemorate. The mysteries that we profess when we recite the creed. The mysteries by which we've been given life and immortality. Right? Those mighty deeds of God. And that's basically what St. John says in this epistle. He says, namely, it's a great treatise about love. It's worth taking your prayer book home and meditating on it and breaking it down. The great treatise of love. John says, among other things, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this was manifested the love of God, because God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. It's all about God's love for us conducing to life, and a life of a particular shape. It's about what God did in order that we might live, and live in such a way that death doesn't have the final word over our life, by the way. So what does that kind of life look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. That statement merits elaboration, obviously, and in a sense, the rest of the Sundays of Trinitytide are that elaboration. But St. John sketches it out in the epistle. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is a fundamental truth that we turn to again and again in the life of our religion, a life that is about love. And not just love in the stupid, superficial way that our culture has come to understand the word, something spontaneous and fundamentally sentimental and expressive of your inmost self or something like that, but rather the kind of love that looks like Jesus Christ, a love in the mold of Jesus and his death for us on the cross, a love that is undertaken, in other words, with discipline and obedience and humility unto death. That's the manifestation of divine love. And death has no hold on a life that is lived in that way. A life, in other words, of grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. That kind of life is a life that's worthy to escape the avenging judgment and enjoy the bliss of everlasting light. You know, just before the service, I was talking with Chip about the fraught state of American politics nowadays. And we came to agreement very quickly that sort of the main danger that is posed to Christians with our politics as they are is that our love will grow cold, right? And Jesus even said that when he predicted the end of the world, when he was talking about the events that lead up to the end of the world. maybe ending soon, who knows? But Jesus said, you know, if you look at Twitter, you conclude that it probably is ending pretty soon. But Jesus said, the great danger that is posed to his disciples, he says, because lawlessness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. Right? That's the challenge to us, is to keep the flame of the Holy Ghost alive within us, such that our love does not grow cold. And not just stupid, you know, popular culture love, but the kind of love that is in the mold of Jesus Christ, a love that is undertaken in humility and obedience unto death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.